crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. On a day where so many turn their eyes towards the crucifixion of Christ, we cannot just leave the story there. There are two times when every church, no matter what their denomination, no matter what where they came from, what they believe, they come together on two days. And that is Christmas and Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And they all get together and they all turn their cell phones off. You ever do that? You're sitting there and your phone goes off when it's not supposed to and you feel so bad because you know the person up there heard it? You ever try being that person up there? But now there's two times where we all come together. It's always Christmas. It's always Easter. Everyone's wanting to preach the same thing. We want to preach the birth of Christ. We want to preach the death of Christ. And everybody comes in and we hear it and we go, yes, praise the Lord. And we go out to lunch and we go about our day. What I like about this verse is it doesn't just leave the story at the crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. And that life, because of Christ, has completely changed. You know, it's okay for life to change. In our society today, it's very important that we know exactly who we are, know exactly what we are, know exactly how we have rules and how those rules work within ourselves. We've got to know ourselves. We've got to be able to define our truth, speak our truth. But did you know it's okay to change every now and then? As a matter of fact, it is the normal. Who you are today is not who you're going to be in 20 years. And if you are, you're going to be miserable stuck that way. We grow. We change. The death of Jesus Christ, when we know that it is for us, when we know why he had to die, should change everything for us. When we're looking at Jesus Christ crucified, what we must understand is that the crucifixion is not a religious thing. Crucifixion was a form of punishment that thousands, if maybe not a million people, went through under harsh Greco-Roman rule. The Greeks did it. The Romans did it. They did it to slaves. They did it to people that were insurrectionists. They did it to people who had crimes that were so vile and awful that they wanted to make a public escapade of them. It was a common occurrence. This cross that Jesus was hung on was not one that was unique to him. It was not something that people who followed him dreamt up, thought up, cooked up. They had nothing to do with them. Yes, we have it in our churches. I don't think we've got any posted here. They put it in jewelry. They put it on all of our stuff. Yes, we have that. But it didn't originate with us, and it didn't originate with Jesus Christ. Crucifixion was a deal that was long going, long before Christ went up that hill. What was crucifixion? It was a horrible way to die. From a group of people, a society of people that craved blood as entertainment. And I tell you what, there is that aspect in us still today. We see that in the UFC fights and in the boxing and in the wrestling. We see violence as a form of entertainment. To them, they'd gotten so used to it that they were comfortable dialing up the notch to where they would come out on a good afternoon and watch people get tore apart by beasts. The soldiers were so desensitized to violence that this stuff right here was just the same as taking out garbage to them. Except they got a little bit more enjoyment out of the behavior. So many died by crucifixion. It was a very literal death. It is something that we've got archaeological proof of. It is something that we've got historic documentation of. Crucifixion was a real thing. It was a punishment given to the vilest of criminals, or to people who are politically inconvenient. Oftentimes, if they would, as the Romans would go and they would conquer a new territory or take over a new land, they would allow the government there to stay on a transitioned basis, provided that they were subservient to the Roman government. And if not, they took out the leadership, no matter what it looked like, whether it was a group of elite, whether it was one particular person, whatever it was, they would take them out, they would crucify them for everybody else in the city or land to see, and then to expect them to just kind of go in along with it after that. So we see crucifixion as a real thing done to the people they didn't like, or a real thing done to people that were inconvenient to them. We see the entire night of Jesus Christ, the entire thing leading up to it, and everything that had to do with his death being a very real thing. In the scriptures, we see where it is referred that as he prayed to the Father, he sweat as drops of blood. Do you know what I'm going to say this wrong because I'm not sciencey, but hemophidrosis. Look it over at my wife. Hemophidrosis. What that is it's when there's so much stress on the human body that the very ends of your capillaries bust and you bleed into your sweat glands. And as you sweat, it comes out. Now, what kind of stress would Jesus Christ be in that garden? See, being the Son of God, he knew exactly what was come to pass. There are Christian songs and they sing that Jesus had to come down to earth just to find out what it was like to be a person. He was God. He knew. If anybody could comprehend the pain that he would be in, it was him. Having never gone through it, only God can know what that would be like, what would happen to his body, what would happen to him as a person, the insults and the embarrassments, only he would know as the Son of God. But as a human being, his body was going to react the way it was going to react. Can I ask this? Anybody here, you're a little afraid of needles? You get a little woozy around needles. I've got a good friend like that. Yeah, he's one of the strongest, toughest people I know. You pull out a needle and I've got another friend, can't stand the sight of blood. Right? Tough guy, manly man. He sees blood and he gets all faint and red. Right? Just, he can't help it. There's certain things your body's going to do under certain circumstances, certain pressures. As Jesus Christ is sitting there knowing what is about to happen, his body begins to react to it. Because it is not just the whips, it is not just the slaps, it is not just the cross, it is every bit of our sin laying on his shoulders as he was there. Let me ask you this, have you ever just allowed your body to be given over to somebody else? There's a crowd of people outside. And I say, listen, they're angry, they're disgusting, they're violent. What I want you to do is I want you to go with them and let whatever happens to you happen. No one in here is going to raise their hand for that business. We just came out of 2 years where we wore masks and barely spoke to each other, right? Because we didn't want to get sick. What would we do in the hands of this crowd? We would lose our minds. Am I right? There was so much there. But Jesus Christ, as he prayed to his Father, said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Understood that it was his Father's will, grabbed a hold of that cup, and he drank it. Not just for the sake of obedience, though that was there. He did it for you and me. He did it because somebody had to die. Brother Bill sings that song, he died for how he died for me. That was my cross. But here's the thing, you could hang me on that cross. You could bust my back open with whips and anything you like. I could have died on that cross and still died and gone to hell. Because this is a spotted life, a life with sin, a life that's made mistakes, a life that is imperfect. It took Jesus Christ to live a perfect life. Somebody had to break the law. Somebody had to die who had never sinned. Somebody had to bear all the sin like that sacrificial lamb that we see in the Old Testament. Somebody had to do it, and it was him. And that night as he prayed, he prayed, as it were, drops of blood. As they took him in front of the councils, these kangaroo courts that were operating outside of their time and outside of the way they were supposed to be done, and they were at witness after false witness was drug out, and they stopped to go find witnesses. What court have you ever seen that stopped the proceedings so you could get people to run out and grab witnesses after hours? It's not the way it's supposed to work. But they did anything they could to get him crucified before that time was stopped, before they were allowed to do it anymore. So they bring him in. They brought all this together, all these lies. And as they brought him before, they finally got so mad at him, they started hitting him in the face. Hey, tell us who hit you. Hey, you can prophesy. Prophesy to us who hit you. You got a room full of people that think it's perfectly okay to be violent. You got some mob mentality going on. You tell me about those slaps. Are they gentle? Are they teasing? Are they mocking? Or are they brutal? You got a bunch of these soldier types around. Everyone trying to prove that they're a bigger man than the other with these hits to the face. His body was sore and stressed. He was concussed, no doubt, from all the hits. As they took him from court to court and house to house and they drug him through the city, we could probably predict that it was about a 2.5 mile walk when all was said and done with all of these beats to the face and all of this abuse that he took. We talked earlier in our Sunday school this morning that Jesus had a habit of getting up early, and you could probably ballpark it that by the time they were finally ready to crucify him, he'd been up anywhere from 30 to about 36 hours. He's tired. He's embarrassed. He's beaten. He's been naked. He's been dressed in other clothing. He's been at the hands of violent people. When they took out that whip, we understand the scourge that they made. We would today probably call it a cat of nine tails. Although those the straps that they would put on there would have anywhere from 3 to 13 straps. And those straps would go out. There would be a small lead or rock anchor to them. And on that anchor, they would put on bits of bone, shards of sharp things. And the goal was to cut. On average, when they would do this, because it is still a practice in some areas up until recently, the goal was to get a good 2-inch cut on the back for every strap. And those cuts, depending on the size of whatever it was they attached to that weight, all right, could go anywhere from about 1/2 to 3/4 of an inch deep. Now, for any of you who's ever seen this, if I've got a 2-inch cut, I've got a 2-inch cut, goes about 3/4 inch deep. What, 17, 20, 22 stitches? It's a lot. And I've got one of those things in my hand. Let's say 9. Let's split the difference. Let's say it's 9. That's a lot of cut. It's a lot of hurt. The point was to make it as grotesque and as brutal as possible. And the Romans, they kind of had a joke about this. And I won't tell you what it is, but they kind of had a joke about it when it would turn into a situation where your microphone would fall out. Where it turned into a situation where it got so bloody and so awful and so disgusting that the birds would get involved the next day. That's how sick the Romans were, right? That's how sick people can be at their very heart when they believe that violence is perfectly acceptable. And of course, we've seen that in our times as of late, what people are willing to do to a single person when mob mentality is allowed. The wood that they put him on was not the shiny, beautiful pieces of art that we see. We stopped off at a mall the other day. Somebody had a nice little cart out, and on that cart was beautifully polished and just perfectly sculpted crosses. And all they were beautiful. I walked by, I'm like, oh, those are so nice. That's not what they put Jesus on. The Romans, they were thrifty people, but they were also cruel people. They would have latched those things together with the cheapest wood they could. They would have made sure that it was rough. There would have been no sanding, no finishing, no polish. It would have been an ugly piece of wood, and they would have gotten a kick out of how ugly that piece of wood would be. And they put him on it. And as that ripped up back was placed on those that splinter-filled piece of wood, he would struggle to breathe. Every breath would be difficult. When we look at Jesus' words on the cross, they were short, they were small. You'd think the man who had preached so much and had so many beautiful things to say would at the end of it would have a little bit more. But when you're being stabbed and splintered through a shattered back, right, that's just obliterated back, and you're pushing up against this rough wood just to breathe, your words are precious and few. Now, of course, why did he do that? Was he a victim? No, he knew this was happening. Many of the things that we've discussed thus far, they were foretold to happen. Jesus knew as he was leading up to this day, he knew what was coming. Even in his preaching, he referred to the serpent that Moses lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up, I will surely draw all men unto me. He knew the manner of his death. And he took that. Why? Because somebody had to die for the sinners. Somebody had to die for me. Because I sure couldn't do it myself, and neither could you. We see that even as he died, there was no breaking of the bones as was foretold in the book of Psalms and Jeremiah. There was no breaking of his bones at all. It was a solid spear into his ribs. And if you look at roughly where they would normally stick it, they would put it right there on the right side of the heart. And what the Bible says came out was water. And I'll let you look up why it was water 30 minutes after he died. Because something happens to the blood after time. We see that he gave up the ghost. He surrendered his life there, dying a lot sooner than most would. His blood was shed, and he died. So when we go back to our passage of Scripture in verse 20, I want to read this to you again. Because something doesn't seem quite right to me. I am crucified with Christ. Now wait a minute, now you look at me. I didn't go through any of that. Do I look like I went through any of that? I probably don't even look like I've walked 2.5 miles. When we say crucifixion, I didn't sit on the cross. I didn't die like that. When it says that, when Paul says I'm crucified with Christ, he's not making the explanation that he himself went through the cross. But there was a part of us that did. I'm not saying the scripture is wrong. I'm saying that if we're looking at that going, yes, I too have carried my cross. You ain't carried your cross like Jesus Christ carried his cross. I'm crucified with him. You weren't crucified how he was crucified. There was a part of me that was crucified that day long before I was born. Right? If you think about that, if you're saved today and you claim what Paul claims, I'm crucified with Christ, you weren't born yet. Nobody even knew about you. You weren't even part of the plan. We're standing in a part of the world that most people didn't even know existed. They had no idea, but Jesus knew. What part of me had to die? The Bible refers to us as two parts. When you're saved, there's two parts of us. There is the old man, and there is the new man. The old man, what he wants are the terrible things. He wants to use his anger. He wants to be violent. He wants to steal and cheat. He wants to be lascivious. He wants all the disgusting things. All the things that trip you up, all the things you hate about yourself, all the things that other people don't like about you, that old nature was what has to die on that cross. Oh, but what about freedom of choice? I am sick and tired of both having to agree that I've got faults and swearing up and down that I like them. Do you like your faults? No, or else we wouldn't call them faults. I had somebody one time, they were fired. They were complaining. I got fired. Well, what happened? Well, he didn't like the fact that I came in late every day. Well, why'd you come in late every day? Well, I like to drink at night, and sometimes I sleep in, and that's not a big deal. Okay, fine, it's not a big deal. And when I get there every now and then, I wouldn't have enough gas money to get home, so I'd reach into the till, and I'd take a little bit of that money, and I'd put it in my pocket. And he's a millionaire, so it shouldn't make any sense why I can't have just a little bit. He could take it out of my pay. He didn't have to fire me for that. And when he went to go fire me, I cussed him out and I yelled at him and I threw something at him and I can't believe he called the cops on me. We don't like that about ourselves. We don't. Well, I was having a conversation with my spouse and they said this and I said that, and I tell you what, I wish I didn't say it, but I was so mad. You don't like the faults. Those what must be crucified. The old man. The part of you inside that rages, the part of you inside that wants the things that kill your body, the part of you that wants to tear up your family, the parts of you that want the things the Bible says don't have. That's the part that must be crucified. Because that is the part that will get you in trouble every time. It will. We think it won't sometimes. We think it's okay for me to mess around here or there. It's okay for me to have a little bit of fun. Until the bill comes due. Till one day you're standing before God and you've got to answer for the people that you hurt and the crimes that you've committed and the things that you said and swore were not a big deal. The part of me, as Paul describes here in Galatians chapter 2, he's talking about the difference of being under law and being under grace. When I'm under the law, it kind of goes like this. If I break God's commands, somebody has to pay for it. It's either a lamb or it's me in hell, one of the two. Paul says we're no longer under the law. And that old part of me that craves the rules and hey, if I follow all the rules, I'm a good person. And if I'm a good person, well, good things will happen. And if I'm a bad person, well, bad things will happen. The thing that craves that kind of rule and regulation, that doesn't have your best interest at heart. Because here's the thing, you may be a good person to you, and I may be a good person to me. But my definition of me having perfectly followed the law might not jive with what God says is a perfect following of the law. And in the end of the day, you don't stand before me and I don't stand before you, but we both stand before God. I cannot be satisfied with myself. I cannot just be satisfied with my own behavior, because at the end, it is not God sitting there asking, well, do you think you get a good enough job? All right, come on in. Could you imagine if driving school went that way? Although driving around most of the time, I think that's exactly how it is. Well, do you think you understand the rules? Yeah, I understand. You think you're a good driver? Oh, I think I'm a good driver. All right, good. Here's your driver's license. Could you imagine how much worse it would be? That's not how God works. God works like this. Here's my law. You follow it. And if you don't follow it, you got to sacrifice this lamb. And then there came a point to what we're talking about tonight when Jesus Christ came and he was the ultimate sacrifice. No more lambs. No more are you a good person. No more how are you talked about in the streets. No, all those things passed away. What became now is this. Do I know unquestionably that I am a sinner? That's an easy one for us to understand, isn't it? Hey, do you do bad things? Oh, yeah. Hey, if I take this book and I say, hey, listen, you got to follow all these things or you're a sinner. Are you a sinner? Oh, yeah. I've got my faults. You've got yours. We've all got them, right? I'm a sinner. He's a sinner. She's a sinner. Don't you want to be a sinner too? No, wait. We all are. That's easy to follow, right? I am a sinner. Next is repentance, being sorry for it, wanting to turn away from it, understanding the cost of it, trusting that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin, which, by the way, is eternity in hell. That is what matters. That is what being crucified in Christ means. That my old nature was crucified. My sin was paid for on that day. As we continue on through our reading, we see this phrase here, nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live. You know, it is a good thing to have physical life. There are many people out there that are struggling with it. We lost a good number of people over the last few years, right? We've lost some folks, broken our hearts, busted us up. It is good to have physical life. If you're drawing breath and you're able to move about and you can feel the sun on your face, it is a wonderful thing to have life. It is another thing entirely to have what we call spiritual life, to be what the Bible calls born again. To not just be born of flesh and blood, but in our spirit to understand the things of God, to have a closeness with God, to be in the family of God. Spiritual life, again, draws us closer to Him. Spiritual life causes us to act in a different way than what we would normally do. It causes us to see the things of the Bible, to understand them, and want to put them into place. Not for the sake of impressing anybody around us, not for the sake of proving anything to anyone other than God. Because the Bible says it like this. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, I tell you what, I want the people around me to see Jesus Christ in my life. And the only real way for me to do that is what? By preaching the gospel and living according to the Bible. That's what I got. As He was merciful, I be merciful. As He was gracious, I be gracious. As He stands for the things of God, I stand for the things of God. As He protects, I protect. That is how we live it out. To have a spiritual life is a wonderful thing. To be able to imbue compassion and love. To be able to show people the love that God showed to you. The forgiveness that God showed to you is a powerful thing. And one that should not be too lightly turned aside. And not just spiritual life, but we have with it eternal life. Can I tell you this? I was saved as just a young person. I didn't rob any banks. I didn't shoot anybody. I think at that particular time I'd gotten into one fight, but it was okay because I lost real bad. I don't even think I got a lick in, man. It was bad. I didn't do anything real of awfulness, but my sin still made me worthy of hell. Now, maybe not by our standards, but by the very standard of sin not being able to enter into heaven, that's what it was. Ain't no sin allowed in heaven. So by that, I needed to be saved, because otherwise the truth would be I would spend eternity in hell. The many people we ask would say, hey, listen, do you think because I did this, I'm going to hell? I get that question all the time. Hey, you know what? When I was younger, I used to do this or that. They'd always tell you something awkward for you to know, because for whatever reason, when you're a preacher, people just feel perfectly wonderful opening up all their deep, dark secrets to you. And you can't react to it either. You got to kind of have a doctor face on. Well, but I always get that question, and it breaks my heart. Hey, because I did this, because I spent time in jail, because I did this, does that mean I deserve to go to hell? Yes, but not because of that. Because us by nature are sinners. You take the sweetest, most wonderful person out there, and they've got sin. You could go to the deepest, angriest jailhouse ever. Go to the area where no guard wants to go, and you'll find just the same sinner there as you do sitting on a Sunday at church. We're all sinners. There is no because I this or because I that. Because then I could flip the coin and say, hey, because I helped 90 people cross the street. Hey, because I gave this much money. Hey, because I always take care of that. That means I deserve heaven, right? That's not Bible. The truth is, we all deserve hell. Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what we have. This flesh, it'll eventually surrender. Now, we kind of joke a little bit about young and old in our church, because there's not much of one. There's plenty of the other. But we clarified that in Sunday school this morning, where just because it's new doesn't mean it's good. Right? See, it used to be you'd buy a refrigerator, they'd last forever. Back when refrigerators were the same color as my shirt, they'd last forever. Some of you still have old fridges in your garage that work wonderfully. You buy something brand new today, and what is it? It's gone in 2 years. I was joking with Brother Bill during the conference, and he was bemoaning his mind. Talk about the age. And I told him this. I said, hey, brother, what would you rather have? Would you rather have the mind you have now or some of the mind on some of the young people you know? I was hoping you weren't thinking about me. We said, nope, I'll keep what I got. Right? We joke about that back and forth as far as age goes. But when it really comes down to it, we all need grace. Well, I haven't done a lot. Doesn't matter. You need grace. And you know what? Even though I've got some semblance of youth to me, one day my body will go. Could be tomorrow, could be 50 years from now, could be 100 years from now, depending on how medicine's going. We don't know. But one day this body will give up. And I've heard people say this. They say, well, as I get older, what I'll do is I'll get serious about God when I'm a little bit older. But first, I got to do all this. I got to have all the stuff the Bible says I can't have. I've got to be able to really discover myself. And then one day, what I'll do is I'll sit down and I'll think about the God thing. I've been there for quite a few people, probably far too more than I'm comfortable with in their last moments. And you know what they don't think about? They don't think about, like they tell you, right? Well, you know, you're at the end of your life, you'll regret the things you didn't do. Or at the end of your life, you'll regret all the decisions that you didn't make. You'll regret all the risks that you didn't take. My experience has more often been that you don't have a lot of time to consider one way or the other. I was working at a McDonald's doing maintenance for them. And on my way out, there was this motorcycle came whipping back behind me, slid to the side, got out in front of me, crossed a red light just in time for a van to pull out of a shopping center, hit the back of it. There was a gentleman in the front. He was gone almost immediately, you could tell. But there was a girl riding behind him. It wasn't his girlfriend. It was his best buddy's girlfriend. Just wanted to go for a ride on the motorcycle real fast. Now, both of them were wearing helmets. Wasn't like that. But she hit the back of that van. The reports would later tell you that she died immediately, but for me, sitting there praying over her, talking to her, telling her not to move, I could tell you that was not the case. I don't know what went through her mind as she lay there dying, but I could tell you that she didn't have a lot of time. There have been moments where I've walked into apartments that we were trying to do inspections on. I've walked into apartments where we were doing health checkups on, just to find that the very thing that the family was afraid of has happened. I've seen people die sitting there watching their television, the TV still on, the remote in their hand. I've seen people try to make it outside to call for help, died right there on the floor. I've seen it all. What I'll tell you this is, you don't know when and you don't know how much time you've got to fix it with God. The time to do it is now. The time to do it is now. Because we don't know how long our lives will last. We don't know how much time we've got. And then we've got all of an eternity after to consider. Oh, but I've got to build mansions. I've got to build wealth. I've got to invest. I've got to do all these things. I don't have time for that. Hey, we've got to win trophies. Hey, we've got to take pictures in exotic places. We don't have time for God right now. There's an eternity coming where the decisions made in this life are set. And there's not a trophy. There is not a family photo gallery that goes with you. I like pictures. My mom's got this little habit she does every Christmas. She'll take all the pictures that we send her throughout the year, put them in a glossy book. She'll have it printed professionally, and we'll get that every year for Christmas. One of my favorite things. And I think one day when we die, someone's going to take those books and put them in our caskets. And I'm going to tell you this, they'll go on the ground. I can't take them with me. But I'll also tell you this, that giving your life to the Lord, My thing's over here. I still have the pictures. I still have the memories and mountains of them. I still have vacations. I still have joy. We had seven boys over at the house up to 1 a.m. And I kind of chuckled at that. I was like, 1 a.m.? Man, we used to stay up till the sun came up. And then when they got up at 6:30, 7 o'clock, and I'm sitting there going, oh, man, now I'm kind of glad. When I was young, we used to do all sorts of stuff, and then you quickly realize you're not young anymore either. But no, we still have the fun. We still have the memories. We still get the trophies. We still get them. The Christian life is not this or that. Yes, there are some things you've got to lay aside, but that is not the point when eternity is in consideration. The job you have today might not even be the job you have tomorrow. The lifestyle you enjoy right now won't be the one you have at the end of your life. Life always changes. Eternity doesn't. Make the right decisions. Prioritize properly. Because as Paul goes on to say in this text, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It is not just lip service when we say our lives change. They must change. Where there is no love, there must be love. Where forgiveness is impossible, there must be forgiveness. Where there was disobedience, there must be obedience to God. We have to have those things. And all the sweetness that comes into life when we do. To have eternal life. And with that, even though our fleshes will one day die, our lives do not have to be hindered by it. They don't. There's a lot of people, they turn on the television, they're terrified. Oh, is Putin going to push the button? And they'll come and they'll ask people, hey, what do you think about this? Hey, did you see this? What do you think about end results? Hey, what do you think about who's in the White House? What do you think of what's going on over here? Hey, did you see that we just put in a new Supreme Court judge? Hey, did you see this? I'm not worried about any of those things. What's the worst that happens? Putin pushes that button. We die. I go to hell. I go to heaven. Oh, wonderful. I mean, don't get me wrong. I want to be here for a long time. There's a lot of really good things I like. Right? I like coffee. I like sunrises. I like walks through the woods. I like spending time with my kids. I like holding my wife's hand. I like seeing all you folks. I love life. Love every second of it. But if it's going to be taken away, there should be no fear. Why? Because at the end of it, I get something much better. There are people who are in this room right now, you're barely able to sit because of the pain you're in. What would be the worst thing ever if we get up to heaven and you don't feel that anymore? You know what I hate down here? I've always been awkward at goodbyes. Well, I've always been awkward, but I've been even more awkward when it comes down to saying goodbye. Right? We do that with our family. We got together with them yesterday. We had dinner with my parents and her parents. It's always awkward saying goodbye. All right, well, we'll see you in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. It's always awkward. Heaven, there's no goodbyes. Funerals are incredibly uncomfortable, aren't they? Never had a good time at a funeral. If you have, I'd like to hear about it. Never had a good time at a funeral? No funerals in heaven. Had a lot of wonderful things to look forward to. We pray a lot for folks with cancer and illness and diseases and accidents and bad things that have happened to them. We pray a lot for that. There's not going to be a lot of that up in heaven. None of it at all. As Paul says, I live. And he says, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We see that because the Lord has saved us, and I pray that if you're here today, he has. Because the Lord has saved us, we now live by the faith of Jesus Christ. Because he set me free. Listen, there are people out there, and you understand that, and you've been there. We need a little thing, right? Drugs, alcohol, food, whatever it is you get stuck on. Some people get a thrill from shoplifting. Some people get a thrill from overindulging in this or that. Some people like little white lies. We've all got a little thing, right? Just drives up that dopamine. We love it. I'm free from that. Now, I'm still tempted by it, right? As you can see, I'm still tempted. But I don't have to have it. Not to have joy. Not to have peace. All right, well, I'm having a bad day. Well, what do you need to fix your bad day? Well, I tell you what I need is I'll stop off, I'll get a whiskey, I'll stop off, and we'll grab some pizza and a couple donuts, and what we'll do is we'll come over here, and we'll watch this tonight, and we'll smoke that tonight. We need all these things just to get my day back right again. I tell you what, you know what I did? I had a time, I just went outside, and I read my Bible. I was on cloud nine. I bought that Bible a long time ago. So for what? $30 purchase, and it's been paying dividends over and over and over again. You go buy the bottle, you need to go to the store, buy another bottle. You go buy the food, your oven's always got to be working, or you've always got to have DoorDash coming and going. We're free from that. We no longer need that to have joy. We no longer need those things to have a good day. In him is all the joy we could ever need. Well, brother, it don't work for me. Well, you got to work it right. You got to work it right. Right? If I were to say, hey, listen, what I want is I want to dive into the world of physical fitness. So what I do is I go to the gym. You say, all right, brother, I tell you what, I'm going to whip you into shape. Meet me at the gym, this time, right? You come in and you're about 20 minutes late. So you send me a text. Hey, I want you doing this. Just be at the gym. Start working in the gym and we'll be there. You come into the gym and there I am sitting there reading a newspaper in the corner. And after a while of me doing that, I say, hey, listen, I've been here all day. I've not even sweat. Doesn't do anything for me. You'd sit there and say, well, dummy, you've got to get on the equipment. Right? And a lot of people, they try religion. Well, what you need is you really need to know Jesus Christ. All right? Walking through those doors ain't going to do a thing for you. I ain't even that good of a preacher to say that you might get something out of it if you kept coming and hearing me. Right? There'll be truth. There'll be goodness. The Bible will be preached. Right? For the sake of the Bible being a part of it, you might get something out of it, but that's not going to be the thing that helps you. What you need is to be able to sit there and see your responsibility for your sin. Understand what that sin would have gotten you. Trust that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you. That's what you need. And then what do you need to do? Then you need to get on the equipment. You need to be praying. Right? Well, how often, how long? I don't know. Do you time and plan every phone conversation you have? I bet you don't. Right? Sit there, have a conversation with the Lord. Tell him how your day went. Ask him for the things that you need. Talk to him about the people you're concerned about. That's what you need to do. Well, what do I pray? Stop thinking about it and just talk to him. Then what do you need to do? You need to be in your Bible. You need to be reading. You need to hear what it is and what it is you're supposed to be thinking and how it is you're supposed to be doing stuff. You need to understand how the world works around you through a biblical perspective. Because there are too many people with too many platforms making it up. You think about some of the most popular voices in our world today are only popular because people agreed to listen to them and not because they've got a lick of understanding in them. Even the weather people we listen to don't even have degrees anymore. They're listening to the people who have the degrees. Go out there and read this. You got a pretty face. And every time they sit there and they read it right, oh, they were right. Every time they read it wrong, oh, they were wrong. It's not even them. We got, I think it was up to billions of hours on YouTube of people just talking into the camera. And the only reason why we like them is because of the formats. There's too many voices making stuff up. And when you get paid to talk, you talk whether you know it or not. You might not have any understanding of it, but because there's 1,000 people tuning in to watch you, you got to come up with something. Wouldn't that be great as a preacher? Preacher, I know you don't know anything about this, but you are a preacher, so come up with something. That's what so many pastors had to go through with COVID. Pastor, what do we do? Well, let me look back in Bible college where we talked about what to do with pandemics. Let me reach into my biology degree that came with it. Right? And I like this. Well, you turn to the great social knowledge of social media, right? The foundational truths of social media. I figured out that all I needed were certain essential oils. I'd have been cured. At one particular time, there was a little tiny piece of candy. And you know I love candy, but there was a little tiny piece of candy I could pop, and it would just completely cure me. That's good sight. But hold on, you're looking at me crazy. But they had 500,000 followers, so had to be right, right? Too many voices. Too many voices, no one holding them accountable. We got fact checkers, but we don't have enough people that know the facts to really get it right. We don't. What I need is I need to get scriptural with things. I need to get back to what God says about life because he's the designer of life. He knows how it works. It's what we need. What we do is we spend too much time building our lives like we would build IKEA furniture. Now, I don't know how you build IKEA furniture. I know how I do it. I follow the instructions only so far as it's convenient. I get into an argument with my wife. Now, she doesn't get into an argument with me. She's a reasonable person. I just get into arguments with whatever's there. You leave me alone with the cat, it's the cat's fault. And I'll fight with this thing, and I'll tell you right now, you come over to my house. We're praying that very soon we'll be moving. And what I did is I put our bed together once with the instructions. But then we moved. And you know I kept the instructions, right? I'll show you that bed. That bed's held together by screws that were never supposed to be a part of it. I built in brackets that were from a completely different project I probably put together wrong because there was an extra bracket. I gotta pull that thing apart, pray I could get that back together again. With enough junk parts, you can do anything. That's how we're living our lives. When we're kids, we follow the instructions. But as we get older, we know too well. We think we've got it figured out. I can work a screw gun. I can do this. I can do that. I can put this in my body and it'll be okay. A little bit moderation. I can sit there and try religion, say it don't work. I can do whatever I want to be perfectly all right. And we always disregard the mess until we got to do something about it. Right? We always disregard it. That repair that I made isn't even on my side of the bed, y'all. It's on hers. And by the way, that's how our lives work. My sin might not ever bother me. I'm having fun. To me, hey, did it work? Yep. Did anything bad happen to it yet? Nope. But if it does go wrong, who's it going to go wrong on? My wife. Now listen, I did a little bit better than that. This is an illustration. Don't hound me later. It's our families that end up bearing the brunt of it. Where I disobeyed God, it's my family that ends up paying for it too. When I am not the person I'm supposed to be, it's those that are around me that pay for it as well. Our sins are never localized. They never stay in the yard. They always go out and visit other people. The effects of sin always spreads. As Jesus said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It'll affect me. It'll affect my family. It'll do all sorts of bad. What I need is to hear what God has to say about how to live my life. I live my life by the faith of Jesus Christ. And I get broken up by this last part of the verse. Because he sits there and he says this. He says, listen, I'm crucified with Christ. The life that I live now is by the faith in Him. I follow Him. I obey Him. And this is where many people in our society today would stop and say, well, I march to the beat of my own drum. I do what I want. Nobody ever tells me. So why on earth would I stop and listen to some old teacher in the Bible tell me how to live? Let me tell you how Paul put it into perspective for us long before we even had what we have right now. By the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Who loved me. Now we've got some teenagers here. When you're first getting that first taste of freedom, right? It's exciting. Man, one of the best days of my life was the day I could get behind the wheel of a car and just go. Right? I could go to the park. I could go over here. I could drive to a friend's house. Man, that freedom was sweet. We love freedom. But that freedom must be tempered by something. I'm free from sin, but there must be something there. What is it that tethers me to God? Why is it that above all the voices and of all the tastes that I've had in this world, of all the things that it has to offer me, what is it that causes me to go back to God? It's His love for me. You know, the people at the fast food restaurant only love you as long as you pay. The people at the coffee drive-thru you go to, they'll only care for you as long as you tip. Those people that sell drugs and alcohol, as long as you've got money, they're your bestest best buddy. Show up without money one day, see how they love you. Oh, you might get a free one here or there because we're friends. But eventually, the bill will come due or you'll get cut off. Those people that you party with, those people that you try to impress at work, those people maybe even in your family, you want to seem smart, bold, and wonderful, they will only love you for so long as you do what they tell them to. When I had nothing to offer, folks look at me, I still have nothing to offer. God loved me. I can't bring anything to God. There's nothing God needs that I could do for Him. There's nothing that God gets out of me, really, that He couldn't get out of anybody else. There's nothing special about me, nothing wonder about me. He didn't save me at the height of my intellectual strength. He saved me as a child, sitting on a bed sheet with dinosaurs on it, sitting in a trailer park, coming from a family that didn't have much. I didn't have money, I didn't have talent, I didn't have skill. There was nothing He got when He got me. But He loved me. And that is the love that we should be obliged to show to everyone around us. So when God asks me not to lie, you got it, Lord. And when I sin, and I do, I go back to Him and I say, I'm sorry. Why? Moral obligation so I can prove that I'm better than you? No. Because I love Him, and that's what you do when you hurt people you love. You go back and you say you're sorry. Bible says we love Him because He first loved us, and the love that He has for us is over and exceeding, because there have been times in my life where it would have made perfect sense for God to say, you know what? You're done. There have been many times where I've looked at my life and said, I don't know what I could possibly do. I don't know what good I can be. There have been moments of such disgust that you'll have for yourself that you'll sit there and you'll look in the mirror and you say, there's nothing good here. I might as well not serve the Lord. Might as well not even go in. There's nothing of value to me. But God looks down and he says, I love you. That's powerful. The love of people will come and go. Societal acceptance will come and go. What's popular today will not be popular tomorrow, and what will be popular tomorrow will not be what was popular 50, 60 years ago. Things change. God does not. His love will not fade for me, depending on what kind of shoes I'm wearing. He doesn't care. He loves. We see also the second qualifier he puts here as to why he lives this life. He says, he loved me and gave himself for me. I'll be honest with you, I don't like to be touched. I don't. Right? And many of you here, you feel the exact same way. And I teach my kids that. You be respectful. Right? Now, I've got one or two of them just comes over and they'll tackle bear hug you. We're working on it. But it's kind of cute. So it's one of those things where like, hey, okay, respect boundaries, but that is adorable. I love that you're that trusting. But we set barriers, don't we? Right? If you're sitting there at a red light, you would not want anybody, including me, just popping up inside of your car, right? We have expectations. We set those limits. We have expectations of those. God set none of those for himself. Jesus Christ set none of those things. As they sat there and stripped him naked, as they paraded him through the streets, as they put him on the cross, as they beat him senseless, as they stripped his skin off his back, as they did all that to him, he gave himself. I heard one commentator made me so mad I almost threw the book. When we say that Jesus gave himself, it wasn't truly giving himself because he got to come back to life. Now, I've got a beard. I see you got a nice beard, too. I like that. Never quite understood the... I just don't have a face for clean shavedness, but they ripped it out of his face. He could have said no. Here's the thing. You get a crowd of Romans together, they capture me. There's nothing I can do. Right? Nothing. Angry mob comes for you. You might be able to fight for a little bit, depending on what you've got in your pocket, but... there's nothing you can do. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at any given point could have sat there and just turned them all into whatever he wanted. There was a point where they came for him before and he said no and they all fell over. He could have done something. At any given point, he could have called down angels. He could have shouted them all dead. He could have done whatever he wanted. But what he wanted was to save my unworthy soul. That's what he wanted. That's what he gave. He physically gave his body over to the most monstrous government that we've ever seen. And said, for the sake of my people, do what you got to do. I almost, in this idea of him giving himself for me, think of the conversation he had with Judas. That which thou do, do as quickly. He knew exactly what was coming. He gave himself over to it. He didn't sit there and say, all right, you can slap me, but only this many times. He didn't sit there and say, all right, you can whip me, but only 39 times. No, they whipped him to the full extent of the law, which was 39. And you really try to put the math together on that. If I've got a 2-inch scratch that requires maybe 18, 19 stitches to heal up, and I've got a whip that'll do 10 of those, right? 10 times 39... that's a lot. He didn't sit there and stop that. He gave himself for me. He died and he rose again. And the thing is that he could have healed himself. He healed so many different people. He didn't heal a single scratch. The Bible says that so often when people saw him after his resurrection, they didn't recognize him. Because after that amount of abuse, you're unrecognizable. Right? It had to be revealed. He had to say something often for them to realize who it was they were talking to. They thought he was just some guy, maybe some bum, maybe some leper. When they were walking down on the road to Emmaus, they had no idea. until he revealed it to them. He gave himself wholeheartedly. Let me read this to you, and then we can go on about our days. Psalm 51, verse 1. Why don't you go ahead and go there if you can. I know it's hard to flip through every verse I shout out, but Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. When it comes down to the end of this message, there are three things I want you to consider. There are some of us in this room that perhaps what you need is you need salvation. You need to pray the prayer that God preserved for us here in the book of Psalms, and that is, please wash my sin away, because it's on me like a stink. Like you spend a night at a campfire, or you spent the night drinking, and you wake up the next day and you can just smell it. Right? Maybe you got out, you ordered something nice, you brought it into the house, and it smelled real good while you ate it. But it's been sitting for a little while and it stinks. You sit there with your sin on you. The bad memories, the things you've done, the things you know that when God looks at you, he's not going to be pleased with. Forget about people like me. It's God we're concerned about, right? And you know that in his nostrils, it's a stench as all sin is. We say, Lord, forgive me. I acknowledge my sin. Is that not what the psalmist said? I acknowledge my sin, and it's ever before me. Forgive me of my sin. Trust Jesus Christ. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Some of us in this room, number one, you're there, and what you need is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, repenting your sin. Some of us, we've been saved, and we've just got sin. And even though the Lord forgave us, even though we trusted in Him, even though we know what our sin cost, that day at Calvary, we still sin. We still do wrong things. We're still attracted to the wrong things. We're still driven to the wrong things. Go before the Lord and we say, Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me again. Not that we've lost our salvation. We're trying to get a new one. But Lord, I've just got some things I need to clean up. I told you I'd stop doing this, but I'm still tempted. I'm still giving into it. Or Lord, I haven't given into it, but I'm tempted by it. Wash it clean. Wash it clean. Sometimes we'll give up the sin, but the habits will still be there, right? Maybe it holds over in the form of a temper or a lack of patience or a lack of forgiveness or compassion. Sometimes the sin's gone, but we haven't grown anything in its place, and that mark is still there. Or have you ever been in the position where you remembered an embarrassing old sin, or you remembered something that you did and it always kind of pulls you back and hinders you? Lord, wash me clean. Don't let that stuff bother me anymore. I threw out the food, but the stench is still in the air. I haven't drank anything in hours, but I still smell it coming out of my pores. Lord, please wash me clean. And as he finishes up, or at least we finish up the part where I read, he begged for the Holy Spirit not to depart from him. I've seen it happen where the best of friends split because the relationship doesn't go so well. I've seen it happen where people that were married for decades split because there was issues among them. And I think that we should always be concerned that we're going to become so grotesque to God that one day He wouldn't want to have anything to do with us. But oh, the promises of God are good when He says He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He knew I was a rascal before He saved me, and He knows that there's going to be a rascally part of me for the rest of my life. Folks, what we need is that closeness with God. Don't leave me. And He says this, return to me the joy. Where do we lose the joy? Where in salvation do we lose the joy? When we pick up a bunch of things we're never meant to pick up. That's the problem. Right? Well, I've got regret, and I've got bitterness, and I've got anger, and I've got sorrow, and I've got shame that I don't want to call shame because I want to be proud of what I did, right? Because it's a very acceptable thing worldly to do, but I know God doesn't like it, so I'm going to pretend I don't have shame over it. We've got all that stuff that we picked up. God said, don't pick up. It's hard to have joy when you're cumbered about with so much weight and distraction. You lose your joy. Lord, return to me the joy. Or how about this? Well, it's Sunday. Guess I'll go to church. Why are you going to church? Because I got to go to church. Maybe we don't even think about it. We're just there. We're just there. Maybe this morning you came in. Well, it's the holiday. You got to go to church on the holiday. Right? It's grandma, grandpa, somebody's birthday. Got to go to church. Got to go see them. No, put the love back in there. Love for who? Love for these pews? You don't got to love these pews. Right? They're good. I like them. But you ain't got to love them. Love for what? Love for the building? You ain't got to love the building. Buildings don't last forever. I like the building, but you don't have to love it. Love the people? Yeah, you should love the people. But that's not why I come. I love seeing y'all, but that's not why I show up every day. Well, Pastor, you this is what you do for a living. No, that's not it either. I've worked without the church. I work again. Why do you come to church? Because I love hearing the things of God. I ain't trying to get a gold star in somebody's attendance book. I don't care. I want to be there because of the Lord. Not because I think you'll miss me. But what I'm trying to get to is this, is restore to me that joy. Bring it back to me. But sometimes you got to be willing to put yourself in that position from where you left to get it. You're not going to find that joy that God gives you outside of God. You'll find fleeting joy, quick joy, fast joy, payable joy, pay by the joy. You can find all the stuff, but it never lasts. As long as it lasts when you're right with God and you're walking close with Him. I pray that today you can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you today,